Okay, we could turn to Esther chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. And I'll stop reading there. Now we saw last time that Shushan is a spiritual synonym because it's basically the word lily, and lily identifies with Christ, that Shushan identifies with Jesus. That's why the virgins were taken to Shushan the palace. And we keep reading about Shushan. It's the central location of King Ahasuerus' government because it represents Christ. And in Shushan, there's a certain Jew. And you don't have to turn here, but we looked at Zechariah 8:23, which speaks of a Jew. And many of the people of the world would grab a hold of, I think, his skirt. And that Jew is Jesus. He was born of the tribe of Judah. He was a Jew. Now, Mordecai is a type of Christ in these verses, and Esther is a type of the believers. Even though at times and later, Esther can be a type of Christ herself. But in these verses, Mordecai is a picture of Christ, and Esther is a picture of the believers. Because Esther is an orphan. Her mother and father are dead. And God typifies believers as widows, strangers, orphans, and Esther is an orphan. Now Mordecai was, what does it say? Esther, he brought up Esther, his uncle's daughter. So Esther was Mordecai's uncle, his father's brother's daughter. And yet after Esther's parents died, Mordecai adopted her. He adopted her and raised her as his own daughter. And that again pictures the relationship between God and his people. It's mentioned a few times, but especially in Galatians 4, where it says in verse 5, about to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It was in the verse that Robert read earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. So Christ, when he saves people, we're adopted into the family of God. We become the children of God by adoption. Mordecai adopted Esther. And so here clearly we can see that relationship. So Esther is a picture of believers, and her Hebrew name Hadassah is which is basically a feminine form of the myrtle tree that we find in Zechariah chapter 1, that Hadassah or the myrtle tree represents believers. And does God use trees to typify people? Yes. Yes, he does. There's many verses that can show that. And he used certain trees to typify believers, not all trees. And the myrtle tree, we looked last week and in Isaiah, and we saw how it's always used in a positive sense. It's always used as in relationship to blessing. So in Zechariah 1, we found Hadas, the masculine form of Hadassah that is Esther's Hebrew name. And we found it three times of the six total times. It's in the Old Testament. Three times in Zechariah 1, and then three times in other places, twice in Isaiah and once in Nehemiah. And in Zechariah 1, I'll read in verse 8 through 11, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So three times myrtle trees, Hadas. And God directed us here through the study of Esther, because when you study the Bible, you look at every word, you look at where that word is found, relationships to that word, and it directed us right here to Zechariah. And the interesting thing is, in this passage, the date that's given in verse 7 of Zechariah 1, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of Jehovah unto Zechariah. So God began speaking to Zechariah in the, in verse 1 tells us he began in the 8th month in the second year of Darius. And then 3 months later, here in the 24th day of the 11th month, he speaks to Zechariah and he gives him a vision. And it's a very tough, a difficult vision to understand. I mean, I don't know how many times I've read this and wondered, what is that about? That there's someone riding a red horse and a man standing among myrtle trees, and what are the questions asked? What are you doing? Well, we're going to and fro through the earth, and all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And it really, I don't know if it's ever been understood, and I don't know how much we're going to understand now. I think we'll understand a few things, but one thing we have to understand is the timing that the vision's given. Then, I mean, why did God tell us the 24th day of the 11th month? We know he doesn't just throw things out there. He doesn't just, you know, like we write something, we just naturally, habitually date it. Like my notes today, 12/3/11. Doesn't mean anything. It's just today's date. And that's how we write letters. That's how we communicate. We always date things. But everything in the Bible is there for a purpose. It's not there out of habit or form. God doesn't always follow this form, for one thing. He doesn't always date things. And yet, here he did, and he's emphasizing the 24th day of the 11th month. Now, if we go back to Haggai, and we talked about this last week, but I just want to make sure we go over it and think about it again. Haggai and Zechariah are contemporary prophets. Ezra 5, here's what Ezra 5 says. Again, you don't have to turn there, in verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Joshedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God, helping them. So God joins them together. They were living at the same time. And Zechariah, we know, began to prophesy in the 8th month of Darius' second year. Now look at Haggai 1:1. In the second year of Darius, same king, same year, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month. So this is 6:1. 6:1. The vision in Zechariah is 11:24. And then if you read the rest of what comes in Haggai 1, for instance, look what God says in verse 10. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and so on. That describes a spiritual famine that identifies with the Great Tribulation. That, except within the period of Great Tribulation, how long was the Great Tribulation? 23 years. Began May 21, 1988. It ended May 21, 2011. Exact 23 years. Within it, there was drought and famine throughout the whole 23 years for the church, but for the world, the whole world, for the first part, 2300 evening mornings. And then God began to send dew and send rain in the latter rain in September of 1994. And so this language of the first day of the sixth month identifies with that, but then there's a change. And a little later on, excuse me, in verse 13, then spake Haggai, Jehovah's messenger, in Jehovah's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith Jehovah. And Jehovah stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Joshedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of Jehovah of hosts their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king, 624. Now a change is made. Their spirits are stirred up to go work in the house of God. And spiritually that has to do with the gospel going out, people being blessed, rain falling would be one way to describe it spiritually. And yet it's all within this 23-day period, from 6:1 to 6:24. If something happened 12:1, or how many days are there from 12:1, December 1st to December 24th? 20, you just do 24 minus 1. You have 23 days. So Haggai 1, the whole chapter, is describing a 23-day period. And then in verse 15, that 24th day comes in the second year, the 24th day of the sixth month comes in the second year of Darius the king. So the 23 days ends on 6:24 of Darius' second year. Well, since Haggai and Zechariah are living at the same time, prophesying exactly the same time, in the same year of Darius, we turn the next page. God conveniently put these two right next to each other, Haggai to Zechariah, and we find in verse 7, the 24th day of the 11th month, 6:24, after 23 days, they began to be stirred up and to work in the house of the Lord. 11:24, in the same year of the same king, is how long, or how much later? Exactly 5 months. It's exactly 5 months. So, if you were, writing this, if you were to lay it out, you'd say Haggai 1, 23 days, and then, for some reason, followed by 5 months, that ends in Zechariah 1, verse 7. And, we just can't help but notice how that seems to associate with 23 years Great Tribulation, ended May 21, followed by 5 months that ended on October 21. And, is it a coincidence? And then we read about Hadas, Esther. We read about Esther, and in Esther, Lord willing, if we get a chance to continue in the studies, we're going to find information we've never seen before that links the book of Esther to May 21 very directly and then goes into the future. So, I started studying Esther for other reasons, and I was at the point of, let's just move on. Let's just move on. It didn't happen as we expected, as we had thought. Let's move on. I'm fully ready and in some ways, desirous to look towards the future of an unknown length of time and just get back to trying to live and survive in this world. Believe me, there's no glory, thing that is attracting me to continue to look at this. But as I was praying for wisdom and praying, God, what's happening and what is going on, what I found is a period of time that's after 5 months, where 5 months are mentioned. So that would identify that 5 months was not a mirage. 5 months are found here, and yet there seems to be more information. And perhaps that identifies with the statement in Revelation 9, which says in verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. The one woe was describing 5 months, and it's past, and now two more woes come hereafter from now. And one thing I've learned, and probably all of us have, is that we have to be humble, and we have to say, this is what the Bible's teaching, and this is what I think's going to happen, because in every stage that we've learned about, there's been more information that we didn't know. Prior to 1994, we thought that was it. Then we learned, it's not 2300 evening mornings. It's actually a 23-year Great Tribulation. And then when we thought we had that worked out, we learned about 5 months after that. And our problem has been that when we get to a point and we think we've learned everything, we don't realize there might be some more. And that's the reason why we can say there's a good probability, but I just won't be definite about it, because there might be something more that we haven't seen. And history shows that's been the case, and so no way would I say absolutely. But then again, please keep in mind that as has been said, and maybe you've heard this, that we should not be looking for a date. Well, that's wrong. That's not true. We look for truth. We look for truth, whether it's election, whether it has to do with the resurrection, whether it has to do with anything in the Bible. God gives us that privilege to look for truth. And to say it's another gospel, well, that's I'm sure many churches would agree with that statement and fully support that kind of statement. But God doesn't. God doesn't. He has made many statements in His Word indicating that His people have that privilege to look into His Word. And with an intense look, like we read in 2 Peter 3, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God. It says in 2 Peter 3, that's an intense look. The word looking there is the same word in Acts 28 when the viper attached to Paul's arm. And the natives were looking that he would fall down dead. You bet they had their eyes on him, and he didn't. That's the same word. All right, going back to Zechariah 1, let's try to understand a little what's going on in this vision. In verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. Now, the color red is identified with Satan. He is spoken of, figured, typified as a red dragon in Revelation 12, and verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, and that dragon is Satan. So he's spoken of in connection with the color red. But more than that, look at Revelation 6 and verse 4. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth. Whose peace? Jesus. Jesus, he's the Prince of Peace. So this rider on a red horse, it's his mission to go take Christ from the earth. And that describes Satan pretty well. And that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. Now that's descriptive of Satan. He's the Antichrist. But how does he take peace from the earth? How does he kill spiritually? Through false gospels. Through what the whole world is hearing via the churches today and the congregations. It takes peace from the earth. And it's interesting that through saying peace, peace, and God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, they're actually taking peace away from people, the possibility that they might become saved if they were to hear the true gospel. Well, when God was saving, and we're still, you know, looking into some things, so I don't want to get into that too much. But here, the rider on the red horse in Revelation 6:4 is Satan. So let's go back to Zechariah 1, verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. From everything we know, we would just say that's Satan. That's Satan. But we're going to have to read this a little bit more. And he stood among the myrtle trees. Who stood? Who stood among the myrtle trees? Has to be the man. It has to be the man. He's the only one mentioned. It has to refer back to the man. Now, can you be on a horse and stand? Well, yeah, you could ride your horse amongst the myrtle trees, and it's as though it could be spoken of as though you're standing, or perhaps he got off his horse and we're just not told that part. But where it says he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, J. Green's interlinear says the ravine. And it could have that idea. It's the only place it's used. It's somewhat related to the word bells, like the bells on the horses in Zechariah 14. But it's the only place this word bottom is found. So I don't spiritually know what it means, but it could be like a ravine in a valley where there's trees. And this man who is riding the red horse stood among the myrtle trees in the bottom. Behind him were the red horses speckled in white. So, okay, here's one man on a red horse, and behind him, it's like an army. Picture that, where you have the soldiers who are mounted. And in this case, they're on red horses speckled in white. And the speckled in white, I'm not exactly sure what God's trying to get at by that. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And that would be Zechariah. What's going on? What is this all about? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees again, just a reference to a man, answered and said, "These are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." Now that reference to to and fro, we also find in Zechariah 6. Well, it's a different word in Job. Yeah, it's found in Job where Job one day presents himself among the sons, when the sons of God were presenting themselves, and he's asked, "What have you been up to?" And he says, "I've been walking to and fro through the earth." It's said twice, but that's a different word. In Zechariah 6, we have the same word where, let's just read from verse 1. "I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and the second chariot black horses, and the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord?" Same question. "And the angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horses which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth." Now, who's the bay? The bay wasn't mentioned. It was red earlier. And from what I got from Strong's, it just says this is a word that means strong, like a strong color, such as red. And since the other three colors of horses were mentioned, we can understand that the bay horse identifies with the red horse. "And the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, Get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth." So they walked to and fro through the earth. Three times the same word in Zechariah chapter 1, that the red horse, we'll have time for questions a little later. The red horse walks, in this case, the red horse and chariot walks to and fro through the earth. So, going back to Zechariah 1, and that's the answer, that these are, in the end of verse 10, what are these? "These are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." So the to and fro is also found in Ezekiel 19. And it's a parable of lions, a lioness and her cubs. And it says in verse 5 of Ezekiel 19, "Now when she saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. And he went up and down among the lions. He became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men." Up and down. He went up and down is the word to and fro. And this now is familiar. A lion which goes up and down to devour men. And compare that to 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Which says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And now we have a pretty good tie-in with Satan, that the word to and fro is identifying with him. And so is the color red, identifying with him. Actually, there's three things. Let's see if I have the third. Yeah, the three things identify with Satan: the color red, the rider and the red horse, as we saw in Revelation 6:4, And the going to and fro on the earth identifies with Satan as he goes about as a roaring lion. So we would just say, without question, this man who is on the red horse standing among the myrtle trees is Satan, and those who are on the other horses, red, speckled, and white, are his emissaries. Except that the man who stood among the myrtle trees is identified. It says, and again in verse 10, and the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom Jehovah has sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered, the angel of Jehovah that stood among the myrtle trees. That is God himself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the same word stood and same word myrtle trees, same word among as the previous two mentions. So we would have to think that the man that stood among the myrtle trees is the angel of Jehovah. It's Christ. Christ riding on a red horse. Christ with an army that behind him that are on red and white and speckled horses. It doesn't make sense. But look, this is what does Satan go about to do? To kill. In Revelation 6:4, the rider on the red horse takes peace from the earth. He sets one against another. They kill one another. And the lion goes about to devour men. But what's the report from these when they answer the angel Jehovah? That's those on the red, white, and speckled horses that are providing this answer. That when they're asked, What are you doing? We have walked, it says in the end of verse 11, to and fro through the earth, causing mass destruction. No. And behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. That's strange. That's very strange. That all the earth sitteth still. Now the word sitteth still is one Hebrew word that's translated as sit or dwell. Or inhabit, like when you dwell in a house. So it has to do with very stationary, you know, very still, very still. That's why it's not just translated sitteth, but sitteth still. Because when you dwell in a home, you normally stay there. You don't move all the time. And so this is their report. All the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Now, the word rest, let's look at this word, because it's really interesting how God uses it, and that he places this word in a location in Zechariah 1 that's 5 months after 23 days, which is significant. 5 months after 23 days, and the report from the riders on the red horses, speckled and white, is all the earth sitteth still, and is at rest? Well, in Joshua 11, Joshua now is coming to the point where the conquest of the land of Canaan was completed. And it says in verse 21, and at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims. Anakims were giants from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the mountains of Judah, and from all the mountains of Israel. Joshua destroyed them utterly with their cities. There was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod there remain. So Joshua, and that would be Jesus, that's the Hebrew form of Jesus, so Jesus, or Joshua, took the whole land according to all that Jehovah said unto Moses. And Joshua, or Jesus, gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. The whole land. That was another unusual thing about those the report that those on the red horses, speckled and white, gave. All the earth. The whole earth. Still waiting to see that for a day. Wouldn't that be something if all the earth was it sitteth still and was at rest? Rested from war for a single day. Physically, we're never going to see it. It's never going to happen. Not in this life. It never has, and it never will. But God doesn't have something physical in mind. And here, it's the picture of Christ conquering the promised land and giving it to his people by lot for an inheritance. And then the land rested from war. Look at Joshua 14. And we'll find the same word, rest, beginning in verse 13 through 15. And Joshua, again, a type of Christ, blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed Jehovah God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Same word, the land had rest. Let's see. I want to look at this because this is the meaning of the word. You know, sometimes you find a couple of verses where it seems to point to something, and then other verses don't seem to point to that. Not in this case. This is the meaning of the word. At rest means peace, no war. No war. Exactly opposite of what the rider on the red horse, Satan, when he was active, was trying to do. He tried to take peace and cause war. But not in this case. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 11. 2 Kings 11. And verse 17, and then I'll just 17 to set the context, and then we'll go over to verse 20. And Jehoiada made a covenant between Jehovah and the king and the people, that they should be Jehovah's people between the king also and the people. And verse 20, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. That's the same word, rest. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. So Athaliah, that wicked woman, was slain. And then the boy king, Jehoash, was set on the throne. And Athaliah, in that, I think, a little over 6 year period that she reigned, we can identify with the Great Tribulation. She's killed, and there's rest. Also, let's go to 2 Chronicles 23, and this is the same account, but it gives us a little bit more information. Again, Jehoiada made a covenant in verse 16, verse 17, then all the people went to the house of Baal and break it down and break his altars and his images in pieces and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And then again, Athaliah is killed. And the king is set upon the throne of the kingdom, it says in verse 20. And in the same word, at rest, is in that passage. Now, go to Isaiah 14. And in Isaiah 14, verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that Jehovah shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve. But thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how has the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. Jehovah has broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke. He that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet, they break forth into singing. Why? Because Satan, who was the oppressor, has been removed. Verse 8 says, "Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee and the cedars of Lebanon." Remember how God likens the righteous to cedars in the Psalms? Saying, "Since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us." So Satan, who oppressed, is out of the picture, and now the people of God are at rest. They're at rest, and all is quiet. It's all peaceable. So this word is used to describe a time of victory for Christ and of peace. The warfare is over. And we find it after 5 months in the book of Zechariah, followed with 5 months which followed 23 days. And then we have this vision of the myrtle trees, which is Esther's name, in masculine, Hadas. Let's stop here, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll take a break of an undisclosed amount of time, and then we'll come back. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your grace, and Father, we pray for wisdom. We ask for understanding, and we pray we follow your methods carefully, and we do pray that you would lead us and help us and guide us into truth of your word, whatever that truth is. And if we're going to be here for a long time, then we just pray that you would help us to be prepared for that in our minds. But we also pray we would look to receive whatever that you're teaching us. And Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.